I'm excited to announce that we are starting a new series today in the book of Philippians. So this will be our morning series for some time to come. So if you would join me in turning in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 1. So today we will look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father and our God, we are sojourners in this life. We are pilgrims with a pilgrim mindset, knowing that we have not yet reached our home, Zion, the heavenly Zion. Glory with you forever and ever. And so we pray, Father, that as we sojourn through this valley of tears, that you would give us strength upon strength by your word. Grant us by the gracious giving of your Holy Spirit, that strength which we need to persevere through every trial in this age, that we might long for the promised land, that we might reach the promised land. We pray, Father, that you would work through the power of your gospel this morning in your people. We pray this in Jesus' holy name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, in other letters from Paul in the New Testament, we might learn from the content of that particular letter that he was writing a church, or he set out to write to a church to address a particular issue or issues in that body to which he was writing or to whom he was writing. Well, in the book of Philippians, we are not given a clear indication based on the content of the letter that he wrote this letter for similar reasons. It's not as though there is a glaring issue that needed to be addressed that Paul set out to address in his letter. We don't see that here. Now, we will find out that there were issues in Philippi, as there are always issues in every church. There were issues in Philippi. In chapter 4, for example, he urges two women by the name of Udia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And so there was at least one disagreement between these two women in the church that Paul was aware of, and he wanted them to resolve that disagreement. There were heresies floating around that Paul warns the Philippians about. He also says in chapter 2, do not grumble. And so there may have been some grumbling among the church here in Philippi. But despite these references, if you look at the letter as a whole, it's not clear that Paul set out to write this letter precisely because of those issues, whether they be external or internal. What does seem to be clear, though, is that the apostle, at the very least, and perhaps this might have been his primary reason for writing this letter, but at the very least, Paul wanted to express his thanks. He wanted to express thanksgiving to the church, and to encourage them, to encourage the Philippians, particularly for a monetary gift that he gave them, a financial gift that they gave him. Chapter 4, this is what he says. It was kind of you to share my trouble. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then, of course, in verse 3, he begins by saying, I thank God in my remembrance and all my prayers of you. He's thankful for them. He received a gift from them while he was in prison, and he writes a letter to give them thanks, at least partially in that letter, to tell them, thank you. Thank you for your support of my work. Now, it should be noted that Paul received this gift from the Philippians while in prison for the gospel. He's in prison, And they send Epaphroditus with a gift for him to supply his needs. Paul mentions his imprisonment in verse 7 and 14. Now, we are not told where he is in prison, but it may very well have been in Rome that he was in prison. That's where he wrote this letter. And it may have been, or perhaps it could have been, the same Roman imprisonment that is mentioned at the end of Acts. We don't know for sure, but it is a possibility. But we do know that he's in chains for the gospel. Now, Paul begins this letter in typical fashion, as in other letters. He begins with a brief salutation, a brief hello. A similar salutation at the beginning would normally have been included in just about any Greek letter at this time. So a salutation similar to this at the beginning of a letter was standard issue in Greek letters at this time, whether they be between churches and pastors or whether they just be secular letters. In our day, you might think about the beginning of an email. You typically start an email with, "Hello, so-and-so. I hope this finds you well. I hope that you're doing okay, or it was good to see you last week." And then you follow with the content of your message in the email. Now, of course, and so this letter is similar to regular letters in the Greek world in which Paul lived. But of course, this letter from Paul is not just any other letter. It's also very much different than others. This is the living, active Word of God. It's written in a form that was familiar to Greeks and Romans, but this is the Word of God. And so under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul turns what otherwise would have been a rather benign greeting, a rather just ordinary greeting, he turns that greeting into something that is filled with power. Power for the church. As one writer put it in commenting on this letter, Paul begins with a bang. The salutation, in typical fashion, identifies the senders of the letter and the recipients. The senders are, as we can see here, Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul, here, he doesn't include his title. He just says Paul. In other letters, we know that he attaches his office. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, writing to the church at so-and-so. But Paul doesn't include his title here. Perhaps, now why does he not do that? Well, perhaps he felt that it was unnecessary. If this was a kind of thank you note, primarily, if he was primarily setting out to write to the Philippians to encourage them and to tell them thank you, asserting his apostolic authority right up front may have not given that same warm tone that he wanted to communicate. In addition to this, Paul was familiar with this church. He knew this church. The church was originally planted by God through Paul's teaching. This Philippian church came into existence by God through the gospel ministry of Paul. So Paul was there from the very beginning. Paul's church planting activity in this particular city, it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you read there, we learn about a woman named Lydia. She was the first, or apparently the first convert in this Roman colony, one of the first believers in this place. We are told that the Lord opened her heart, gave her a new heart, and caused her to believe in the gospel. And from there, a church was born. And so Paul was there at the very beginning when this new baby came into existence. And of course, Paul had the privilege of visiting the church in Philippi a couple other times as well. We know this from the book of Acts and other places. Timothy also was with Paul at this time. He was accompanying Paul, helping Paul in this church planting ministry. Timothy was Paul's young pastor protege during this time. Now we have two letters to Timothy in the New Testament that Paul wrote. The second one being the last letter that we have from the apostle before he was martyred for his faith. 2 Timothy was. Paul refers to Timothy as his son in one of those letters. He says, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." This is how intimate of a relationship that Paul had with this young Timothy, who's mentioned in the beginning here. Now, perhaps Paul, and so Paul knew this church. He was familiar with this church. He had an intimate relationship with them. And so that could be the reason why he dropped his apostolic title. They knew who he was. But perhaps Paul dropped the apostolic title also to communicate to the Philippians that Timothy was to be continually honored and received as a pastor in gospel ministry, like they received Paul in the beginning and throughout his career as an apostle. Just as they received Paul, they should receive Timothy. And so, yes, Paul was an apostle, but Timothy is a minister of the gospel, a protege of Paul. And so perhaps he drops the apostolic title to show that, Philippians, you need to receive Timothy. No matter what happens to me, because he's in prison, no matter what happens to me, you need to receive Timothy in the same way that you received me. Perhaps that was the case. And he doesn't tell us this, but it's at least possible. Paul, after all, again, was in prison. He's in prison for the gospel when he wrote this letter. He tells the Philippians later in this letter that he's confident he will be released. He's confident that he would be let go and he would live and he could return to ministering to them. But we do know that Paul in chains here was forced to think about death, at least on some level. Maybe he knew he would be released, but it wasn't altogether certain that he wouldn't be martyred, that he wouldn't be killed. If something did happen to him, if he was martyred for his faith, if he was gone, Paul wanted to be sure that Timothy's authority would not be in question. The Philippians should not have the attitude of, well, our apostle has passed from the scene. Who is this young Timothy? We won't receive him. He doesn't want that. He's passing the torch to Timothy, as it were, and he wants churches like the one in Philippi to receive his ministry. In fact, later he says about Timothy, honor such men. And so that might be the reason why he drops his apostolic title. Clear that he does want the Philippians to honor men like Timothy, who's mentioned right alongside his own name. Now, in keeping with his goal of guarding Timothy's honor and respect as a leader and pastor, Paul says that they are both servants of Christ Jesus. To be a leader in the church and in the home means you are first and foremost a slave. That is what that means. It does not mean that you get to lord your authority over people. It does not mean that you get to receive praise of men as the lone person who makes all of the decisions. It means first and foremost that you are a slave to those that you lead. That is what that means. And so if Timothy, and there's the other side of this, if Timothy were to remain this, a servant of Jesus Christ, then it would make it very easy for the Philippians to receive him and to honor him as a leader in the church. A servant of Christ serves like Christ served. He did not lord his authority over others like the ungodly rulers at this time. Jesus served and gave his life as a ransom for the church. And so that sets the pace for men like Paul, men like Timothy, and every other leader in every generation. That sets the pace, the gospel, dying to self. You are a servant of Christ as a leader in the home, in the church, first and foremost. Now, the prospect of Paul being executed was present at this time, the prospect, the possibility that he might be killed. But as a servant, if he lived, what would his days be about as an apostle? What influenced the apostle's life, ultimately, primarily, if he lived? What would Timothy's days be about, or what should they be about as a leader, an overseer, and a pastor? Well, he says it later in this chapter. He says he is for the church's progress and joy in the faith. If he lives, that is what Paul is about, the progress and joy of the Philippian church in the faith. For Paul and Timothy, this is where their freedom was found. This is where true freedom was found as a slave to Christ, as servants of Christ. But for all of us, though, this is where true freedom is found as well. Serving Christ's glory, serving Christ in your family, being a servant of Jesus Christ in your family, in whatever role the Lord has put you in, father, mother, son, daughter, whatever it may be. Serving Christ's glory, serving Christ in your family, serving Christ in the church, serving Christ at your job, that is where true freedom is found. Servants of Jesus Christ, this is who all of us are. Now, this is the first of three references to Christ in the first line of this letter. Three references to Christ. Now, this should tell us something about what Paul was about. We've asked that question. What would Paul be about if he was released from prison? What should Timothy be about? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Three times. Christ, Christ, Christ. Do you not think that Paul was contemplating his own death in prison? He was. He was thinking about it. He said, to die is gain. If I die, it's gain, because I gain the Lord Jesus Christ. I depart to be with the Lord. But if he lives, to live is Christ. And so here we have the answer in the first two verses of this letter of what Paul is about. Jesus Christ. He's a servant of Christ. There's saints of Christ to whom he is writing grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would do well here to learn from Paul about what our lives should be about. Should be about serving Christ as well. And so these are the senders, Paul and Timothy, and they're writing to the Philippians. He identifies the recipients here in the next line, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. This letter was written to a particular church in a particular location, like Providence Presbyterian Church in Pflugerville, Texas. Now, God, of course, is the God and Father of all believers everywhere. Jesus is the Lord of all believers everywhere. When we are asleep, Jesus is God and Savior to believers on the other side of the world who are awake and active. He's still caring for us even while we sleep. He is still our Savior even when we are asleep at night. And so God is our Lord and Savior. He is the Savior. God is our Father and the Father of all his children everywhere. But God, in this respect, he is not stretched thin by this work. He's not exasperated by you. He does not tire. He doesn't grow weary. Now, we know that we exasperate one another. We get tired of each other. Sometimes we get tired of ourselves. God has no such problem with that. He is the God and Savior of those who believe at all times. He gives all of himself at all times to every believer at every church. And that is what we see here. He had his eyes on the church at Philippi, to the saints in Christ Jesus at the church in Philippi. He loves them. They are the apple of his eye, just like you are the apple of his eye. His loving eyes are always on his people, just as they are on us here. And so he says to you, to the saints who are united to me in Pflugerville, Texas, grace and peace. He is your Lord and Savior, and he always is this. Paul identifies the church as saints in Christ Jesus. By faith, we are united with Christ in union with the resurrected Savior. We are therefore holy. This word translated saints means that in Christ you are holy. It has behind it the idea of holiness, being set apart. You are holy. You are set apart as holy, and you are set apart to be holy in Christ. And so you may be living in Austin, Texas, with lots of other people, millions even, but as a Christian, you are a saint. You are a saint in Christ, and therefore you are to live differently than the millions of other people who are not in Christ. You are to act like saints. You are to worship like saints. And you will, because you are in Jesus Christ. To the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul intentionally here mentions the leaders of the church, elders and deacons. Perhaps he does this as a way to give them some type of recognition in that the gift that he received from this church was most likely initiated and carried through by the leaders, the elders, and the deacons. And so that gift that he thanks them for, and he mentions in chapter 4, it was most likely something that, if not initiated, it was at least carried through by the elders and deacons of the church. And so he mentions that here. Paul received financial aid from this church. And who were the ones leading the way in this? Well, it was the overseers and deacons. Now, what is the main message here? What's the main message in this salutation? Well, it's grace and peace. Grace and peace from me and Timothy and the other Christians here. Is that what Paul says here? No, he doesn't say that. He says grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing, for sure. But up front, at the very beginning, we have this holy, inspired blessing from God, our Father, and from God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is like other letters that were being circulated at this time in some ways. At the beginning, though, that we see also that this letter is very different. Grace and peace from God to you. Grace and peace from Jesus Christ to you. That is much different than an ordinary email that we usually receive, is it not? Grace is the undeserved favor towards sinners who deserve something far worse from God. This grace flows from God and Christ, and it flows to us from the fountainhead of grace, which is our union with Christ. It is a grace that is grounded in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are shown grace. A grace that is given to us is founded upon the death of Jesus Christ for us. And it's grace that is continually given to us. It's continually applied to us by the Spirit and by His Word from Christ. And so this is real grace that you experience in the Lord Jesus Christ by His Word. This isn't just a word that floats out there and disappears. This is real, supernatural grace given to you by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ by the blessings from His Word. The saving grace accomplished by the death of Christ, given to us from our bond with Him, it also permanently, it saves us for sure, but it also permanently and forever establishes peace. And so we have here the twin blessings of grace and peace. Eternal peace with God our Father. Everlasting peace with God by the cross of Christ, which secures peace. Grace and peace. Now this peace mentioned here, friends, it includes all of reality. You might get into a disagreement with someone you love and know, and you resolve it, and there's peace there, and there's peace between the two of you, and certainly that is part of what we have in Jesus Christ, is peace with one another. But the peace that is mentioned here is based upon the peace that is understood in the Old Testament as well. And this peace includes all of reality. It is a peace that Christ has secured for us, which looks toward the new creation, where peace reigns. Where there is no more sin, there is no more division, there is no more death, there is no more, in other words, disruption of peace in our lives. That is the peace that is in view. The peace that reigns over all of heaven and earth when Jesus comes again and we are to be with Him forever. Now that peace has not yet come. It is a peace that is future. But that is also a peace that we experience today, and it's a peace that the world cannot give you. You will not find this type of peace, as mentioned here, in the opening of this letter, in the world. You won't find it. Nothing else can give it to you. And again, this peace that we will experience then is not reserved for just then. Is given to you now, which is why we have this salutation here. Grace and peace to you now. It is already at work in you now. And it's a peace that God graciously gives to you in a real way. Now, why is this important? So that we might as God's people, as saints in Christ Jesus, this is important to understand what is actually being said here, what is happening here when you hear these words, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this help us? Why does this matter to us? Well, it helps us to understand that we need to strive for peace in our lives. We need to strive for peace with one another. Do you not think that the two women who are mentioned later in this letter, Udia and Syntyche, who were in a disagreement, do you not think that they too in particular needed to hear this at the beginning, grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, when they weren't at peace with one another? That is part of what it means for us to know peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would strive for peace with one another. And so to the saints at Providence Presbyterian Church in North Austin, Texas, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forever. Let's pray together, friends.